And we turn to the beginning of the Gospel according to Mark. All the Bibles until recently used to have St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. But we believe that all the believers are saints. So it would be nothing wrong with having St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, except that it reflects that order that certain are more full of the Spirit than others. And we know of many in Roman Catholicism who are sainted, who are hardly can be described as full of the Spirit to be sainted. So the Gospel according to Mark. Mark plunges straight in with John the Baptist and quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ. As does John. John has his wonderfully deep, brief introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And shortly after that, he goes into the same history. So in Matthew, where you have the wise men, and in Luke, where you have the story of the shepherds, the first two chapters are taken up with events prior to the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry. So they begin at chapter 3, where Mark and John begin at chapter 1. Mark goes straight to the beginning of the gospel. Luke tells us that in the days when he came to Jerusalem, for the first beginning of his ministry, that he was about 30 years of age. So we're leaving behind all that happened at his birth and the little event we're told about when he was 12 in the temple, and we're coming straight to the commencement of that ministry when the Lord Jesus was about 30 years of age. So Mark says that's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's when it began to be publicly published, that all might clearly know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. John himself says about baptism, in the Gospel of John it's recorded, but John the Baptist said that he was sent to baptize in order that the Lord Jesus Christ should be revealed to Israel. Well, he had no sins to repent of and be baptized, and John explicitly gives this as the reason. It's so that he might be revealed to the nation of Israel. It was foretold both in Malachi and in Isaiah that there would be one who would be very, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ and introduce his ministry. And that one was John the Baptist. And last week we dealt with this, but it's good to repeat things. In Matthew chapter 11, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 11 and verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He was the culmination of all the prophets. But what made him so significant was his unique role and his closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't a greater born of women until that time, till the Lord Jesus, precisely because of his close connection with the Lord Jesus in the matter of introducing the Saviour to the world and the preaching of the gospel. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We are greater than John the Baptist. Not, of course, because we can prophesy, not because we're clever, but it is our closeness with the Saviour revealed in the gospel which John pointed out, so that we may confess that we know the Lord Jesus. We believe that gospel. Our sins have been forgiven. We've confessed our sins and put right our ways. And therefore, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now, he is described in Malachi as the messenger of God to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just immediately before Matthew 1, and it's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger. You notice, I don't know that we want to compare particularly closely, but you might when you get home. In Mark, it's I send my messenger, or I am sending my messenger. So the Lord who speaks says this is still future in the days of Malachi, but it's happening in the days of John. Behold, I will send my messenger, sent directly from God, sent directly to draw attention to the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall prepare the way before me. Now, if you want to see the greatness of that task, I just invite you to think over the state of our nation. Now, let's say that there was going to be a revival. 5 years' time, 2 years' time. What a great thing a preacher would perform who came and got people alerted to all that, you see. So that when the time actually came, they wouldn't think about it for a long while and perhaps make up. They would actually respond there and then. So John the Baptist is the messenger of God concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepares the way, gets people aware, gets people talking, gets people thinking about the one who is coming, the Saviour, the Messiah, the one they were expecting, and gets them thinking about the sort of behaviour that so great a king, the King of Kings, might expect of them. So in Malachi, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, that's not quoted by Mark. The rest of the verse is not quoted by Mark. But here we have the one who is sent. And we're told, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way, that's the way of his dear son, before him. And that's a summary of the other part of verse 1 of Malachi 3, but it may not be. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So here is the one who is close to the Lord Jesus in the nature of his message, in the nature of preparing the hearts of men and women under God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was one of the prophets. And the other prophet is Isaiah in chapter 40. We've often looked at that before, but it will be just worthy of a little bit of revision as we think of it. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, here we have it. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. When they asked John who he was, because everything must be verified from the scriptures, he declared that he was the voice. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, in fulfillment of Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, the picture, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, is a bit of a picture like the later railway line across the desert in South Australia that is dead straight for 1,000 miles. Very boring to drive, very boring to look out the window, so I'm told. But he is to make straight in the desert of the thinking, the believing, the adultery of that nation, a highway for our God. When I used to be at the tap, just before I finished there, there was a massive hoarding, an electrical lit up hoarding, all the way around the Elephant and Castle, the flats in the shops and markets that were there then. They're not there now. And I didn't understand what was being said, but it said all the way around it, coming soon, a super highway. You will not believe the communication. I had no idea what it meant. We were talking, of course, about the modern age of emails, computers, and all the other things. But John the Baptist was to prepare for a mighty change in the nation towards good, towards the things that are right. Now, later on in Isaiah 40, and in verse 6, we have these words, you recall. The voice said, cry. So John the Baptist, seen in prophecy, and of course John the Baptist himself would have read these words to know about it, but in the prophecy, the voice says, cry. That's the Lord's voice. Cry, preach. And he says to the Lord, what shall I preach? What shall I cry? And the answer is, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, preach the mortality of man. Awaken them to turn to the Saviour, because they're going to die, and because they're going to be very ill, and because they won't have very long, because they by nature will be careless. This is the message, or this underlines whatever words you actually have to put it in. The mortality. Now that's always the gospel message. Peter speaks of it in his letter. All flesh is as grass. Mankind is first brought to conviction by the Holy Spirit, by the strong realization upon them that they're not going to last very long. Be very easy for a young person to have a fatal accident in a car. Be very easy for a person in their 20s to have a sudden stroke, because people do die of strokes. They're not necessarily old. We are mortal. We may have inherited things we have no idea of from three generations previously. But whatever the reason, there is no safety other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make men and women aware of their mortality so that they may turn to the Saviour. So as John the Baptist was reading the scriptures, he will see what was prophesied. The Lord said, cry. He's going to be the one that cries. So he says, what shall I cry? And the Lord says, all flesh is as grass. Now, those actual words were not used by John, but this lies at the foundation of the things that he said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So here is a command to all those who heard him, prepare ye, indeed to the nation, whether they heard, came or not, prepare the way of the Lord. Do you continue to prepare the way of the Lord? After all, when the gospel was first preached to you and you believed and had your sins forgiven, you were preparing the way of the Lord. Your hearts were being cleansed. You desired it. You repented of it. But are you still preparing the way of the Lord? Is he still ruling over your heart, guiding you in your lives? John the Baptist came to commence that process. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Not, as Jesus said in another connection, overgrown, cluttered, but clear and able to be used. Old paths, make his paths straight. And now Mark begins. John was the one. John did baptize in the wilderness. Now, baptism was new. The word baptize in Greek is used to translate the Septuagint for those things that the Lord Jesus mocked at, the washing of pots and pans and hands when you came in. That was baptizing. It always meant immerse, but this was a different baptism. This was not pots and pans or hands coming home from the wilderness. This was a baptism upon repentance. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. Now, baptism does not save. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration, which means that you are born again because you are baptized. It is worth considering how deceitful a doctrine that is. You try and convert a Roman Catholic in their 20s or 30s. You try and convert a, or be used to convert a Church of England person in their 20s and 30s. I was baptized. I'm a Christian. Close the door. No more to think about. Do you understand? Don't you? They're lost. So it's a terrible thing to believe that baptism saves. But baptism is planned to acknowledge publicly who you are, that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you've repented and by whom you have received the remission of sins. John did baptize in the wilderness. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, we know that John preached other things. The soldiers asked him how they should behave and what they should do. All sorts of people asked. And he gave answers to those questions. But he is John who baptizes, which is what John the Baptist means. John who baptizes. And he preached that people should repent of their sins. And he baptized those by immersion in Jordan to indicate that their sins were remitted. And incidentally, to show to the public those who had taken that step. Now, I invited you to think concerning revival in this land. What a wonderful time it would be when people suddenly, let's imagine, tomorrow or next Saturday, 40 people in Frisson suddenly said to each other, let us go into the house of the Lord. But look what God did here, just as the Lord Jesus was beginning his public ministry. There went out unto him all the land of Judea. Never happened before. Not like that. So Jerusalem and all the country round about. Jerusalem was, if you like, the capital of Judea. It was the capital of the whole land, but it was actually in Judea. It's the word that gives us Jews, but it was from the tribe of Judas. There went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, in every language that I know, which is not many, and that I've read about, the word all can be taken in two ways. Every language. All the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, were all baptized. And the word all can either mean all without exception, or some of all sorts of people or things. I remember once when I was about 10 and I went to the fair in Pinner. And Mum was very happy that I was going, but I didn't go. It took 6 months. And when I came back, I said to her, everyone was there. She said, don't lie to me. She was thinking of it as all without exception. I was thinking of this. All sorts of my friends from school and from different places that I knew were there. You cannot, I think, reasonably imagine that there was nobody remaining in the land of Judea and nobody remaining in the land of Jerusalem and nobody who was not baptized of that company that came. That would not seem to make sense, would it? So there went out unto him all sorts of people and conditions of men from Judea. Those who were sick, those who were ill, those who had important positions, those who were teachers, those who were scholars, those who were laborers. The whole range of people, but not everyone without exception, I think, I've got to say. And amongst those who went, some of all sorts of the people were baptized upon repentance, but not all without exception. Of the all who went from Judea without exception. Anyway, it's a wonderful picture. The mass movement in the best sense. Now, sometimes when you get mass gathering, you get a sort of psychological effect. But this mass gathering was a gathering of preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was spiritual. There was nothing emotional in the psychological sense about it. It would have been emotional because if you think about your sin and you need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to feel about it. But not psychologically out of control, catching it because everybody else is like it. This was a wonderful scene when men and women, boys and girls, people from all sorts of life, including the Pharisees and Sadducees, heard John the Baptist preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was pointing the way to him. And in the baptism, according to the Gospel of John, he was revealed, the Lord Jesus was revealed. So in that great gathering, many, many confessed their sins, repented toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and were baptized by John in the river of Jordan. It was a total immersion, because though it's not said here, it was designed to indicate the drowning of an old life and the rising out of it into a new, which is hardly done by sprinkling. John was clothed with camel's hair, that is to say, that he took his cue from Elijah. And that's one of the great things about what the Lord Jesus says about there was never a man greater than John the Baptist, because a disciple is never above his master. But in this case he was. But he lived in the same sort of way as Elijah lived, in the wilderness, and was clothed in the way he was clothed, and had a girdle of skin about his loins. You can read about that in 2 Kings. John was clothed with camel's hair, a girdle of skin, just like Elijah, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. I suppose at my age now, I'm feeling that I'm doing very little work, and most of my life is spent with the ordinary things of getting dressed and cleaning teeth and all, and unwinding like that at the end of the day and getting ready for bed. I have a feeling that if John ate locusts and wild honey, he spent a lot of time doing the things that were concerned with daily living. Nothing wrong with that at all. It just peeps there. Let's supposing this was a land of locusts and bees. It would take you quite a while to get enough locusts to eat for the day, whether you cook them or not, I have no idea. And to gather enough honey each day or each week to last a day or a week. The Lord has given us work. We must never be afraid of work. Neither must we be afraid that when we're concentrating on our work, we're not praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Just doing the work glorifies our Saviour. But neither must that ever intrude on our reading of scriptures, or our doing Christian works, or our coming to church, or whatever. So it helped John's ministry to have to do these things. He didn't have to be involved with anything else, as Jesus later said. He didn't have to be in a palace or anything like this. But he did have to find food and clothing. And he preached, saying, I wonder, would you go a long way to see a man who was dressed like that? No wonder Jesus asked the question later on, what did he go out to see? What did he have in mind? Not only is it true that if this was all there was to John the Baptist, there wouldn't have been very much, but it also teaches us that no matter what the dress is, smart or not so smart or whatever, of the one who preaches it, it is the gospel that is at question. We're not bothered about how the man dresses. We're not bothered about the circumstances, just so long as we hear the gospel preached. Well, he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me. Now, I don't know how long it was before John began to preach and then Jesus came to be baptized. But this is spoken immediately before Jesus' baptism. He's introducing Jesus there and then for them to see. There cometh one mightier than I after me. So he's making no bones about the matter that here is the King of Kings. Here is the one who, taking human flesh, is still the Son of God. The only one by whom we may be saved. He is infinitely above John, who may be the greatest of men. Infinitely above John. There cometh one after me. But you're going to see him today, is the implication. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. No wonder he said later, he must increase, but I must decrease. It was the job of the meanest servant of all to take off the shoes and wash the feet of those who came to any given house. And he's saying that he is not worthy to do that lowliest job which was given to the basest of the servants. He was not worthy even to undo, to kneel down at his feet and undo the latchet of his shoes, the buckle. I indeed have baptized you. So he's been doing the baptism for a little while. I indeed have baptized you with water. But he, who's just about to come, you're just about to see, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a strong word. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? When Jesus used that expression, he meant to the disciples, can you go through the death I'm going through? And they say, yes, they can. And they did, because they died. But not to achieve the same ends, of course. So, he is baptized in water for the remission of sins upon repentance. But the Lord Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So when the gospel is preached, the power of the Holy Spirit will immerse you and change you, and lead you, and guide you. Of course, 3 years later, when Jesus died, the significance of the Holy Spirit coming down in tongues of flame gave a different thrust to the meaning. It's equally true that he is foretelling that that will happen. But just at this particular time, the baptism of the Holy Ghost means one is brought to repentance by the work of the Holy Spirit and thoroughly immersed, so that one turns away from sin and is baptized. So he will actually do it. He didn't baptize with water himself, but he did watch his disciples do it to make sure they did it right. I baptize with water. But it's always the Saviour who brings that change in the human heart, whether it's my preaching, his preaching, or our preaching. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, if ever someone comes to me who doesn't know anything about Christianity, has never been introduced to the Bible or anything like that, having preached the gospel to their hearts, I would always say to them, read the Bible now, but I would always say to them, begin with the gospel according to Mark. Because there, the preeminence of Christ, which these people have just come to love, the preeminence of Christ, you get straight away. Matthew begins with a genealogy, which is not easy for somebody who's just beginning to read, and begins with the New Testament. Luke has wonderful stories, so I would say read Mark, then go on to Luke, then go on to John, and then go wherever you like, Psalms, whatever. But you must get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mark is the quickest way to fall in love with him and to do it. But what I'm saying now is, this is a very brief account, and you may now want to go sometime later today and read in John chapter 1 the whole story, or nearly the whole story, about John the Baptist and the conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and him. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. He came to be revealed, as I said, but not because he was a sinner. And John, knowing who it was, said to him, I can't baptize you. You're not a sinner, with all the effect of what he meant. And Jesus said, allow it to be so for the cause of righteousness. And so he was baptized. Not because he was a sinner, but to be revealed among the Jews. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. Can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. But it was his home. It was where he'd always been. It was where he was familiar. And he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So he sees heaven opened. And to put it stupidly, he saw a familiar face. No, the Holy Spirit with whom he'd always lived, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, came down in the form of a dove, and Jesus knew that was the case. But he saw the welcoming Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. He saw a dove, but he knew who it was. And it had to be a dove because we read in John 1, well, not a dove, but it had to be something, that on whomsoever you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one. But it would be very difficult to see an invisible spirit coming down and remaining. You can see the continuing effects, of course. But the dove and the presence of the dove indicated the remaining on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he saw the heavens opened. It was because his Father was not far behind the Spirit. But it spoke of the approval of the Father for his Son. It spoke of the Son not being, feeling at this stage, cut off from his home in glory because he was ministering on earth and was incarnate. And it particularly was because the Father and the Spirit blessed the Son's ministry that was just beginning, the inauguration of his mediatorial work, the beginning of his preaching the gospel, and the death that he would die in order that he might be the mediator to take away sin. And that's why you've got a Trinitarian verses here. Jesus saw the Spirit and he heard the voice of the Father. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven. In other words, the Spirit was the Holy Ghost with whom we were baptized. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, we often talk about bringing up children and say we must shower affection upon them and shower approval upon them. So they have confidence. Well, this wouldn't be quite the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ. But clearly, here he feels the approval of the Father, approval of his work on earth, of his incarnation, of being the mediator between God and man. He says to the Lord Jesus, in his body, you see, I mean, Jesus knew that he was the beloved Son of the Father. But in his body, at the commencement of the ministry, the Father reassures him, thou art my beloved Son, the Son of my love, my Son, therefore God, the work that you're doing, I love you doing it. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everything, when you think of it, the Father elected the people whom he would give to his Son in covenant to be saved. And then when he calls them back to heaven, it's what the Father's always wanted. He is well pleased with the work of his Son, by which every one of the elect whom the Father has chosen shall be brought without sin, shall be brought their sins, justice visited upon the Son. He's well pleased with the Son. Now, I'm sure you're aware that there is another occasion when the Lord Jesus said that. And of course it was upon the Mount of Transfiguration. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father thought good to say two extra words. He said in the presence of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But he said to the disciples, hear him. He didn't say that yet. But he says it to the disciples later. Now, this was a wonderful day, as I suggested. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, when he saw the heavens open. You remember when Paul was on the Damascus Road, he saw the vision, but the men around him didn't, the light, but the men around didn't, to some extent. I don't think others saw the heavens opened, or to the extent that the Lord Jesus did. Whether the others heard the voice from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I would think they did, because then the Saviour would be introduced as the mediator, the Saviour, the atoning sacrifice among men. And they would know that he was the Messiah of whom the Father approved. Oh, may the Lord bless us with understanding. And as we begin the gospel again, that we may give Christ the preeminence, for he has saved so many of us. And do look at John chapter 1 today, later in the day when you get a chance.